taking him on a journey, teaching him things in prayer, in solitude, in silence, that you have been allowing him to listen to your voice. And we are so grateful for all that you have spoken into his heart during this time of study leave. And we ask now, Lord, as Ron begins to share with us again, that you would speak through him and that through his voice we would hear your voice. Touch our hearts and change our lives through the things that Ron shares with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. I've chosen a few verses from Colossians chapter 2. And thank you, Charlie. And I've got to use this now. I'll read from verse, it's Colossians chapter 2, and it's from verses 13 to 15, and it goes like this. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So those are the words that have been chosen for us. And I want to begin with a little story. An artist was hired by a church to paint pictures of dying churches. And later, the artist returned with his work. And the first picture was a stately building with a large towering steeple, with a large crowd of well-dressed, actually just like you, well-dressed people entering the doors. That was the first painting. The second painting depicted the interior of a church as being expensively furnished with expensive chandeliers hanging from the ceiling. And in front was a recreation room for kids. The third painting was like a social hall with tables full of food and people sitting and eating. It could have been a PI church. And when the elders saw the paintings, they protested. We wanted pictures of dying churches. We expected to see a run-down building with overgrown weeds and with broken windows. We expected to see an interior of drab, lifeless, and unkempt rooms with no one inside. The artist turned his Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and read the letter to the church at Sardis. And it says, I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. He concluded that a dying church would be dying a spiritual death. A spiritual autopsy would reveal whether or not the church was alive or dead. in his understanding, alive didn't mean that the doors were open. For him, alive meant the hearts of people were open. How do you know if someone is spiritually alive or spiritually dead? And our theme this morning is five signs. Actually, I've only got time for three. Three signs that you are spiritually alive. And the first sign is this. Forgiven is the first sign of life in you. Verse 13b, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Paul says to the Colossians that before their conversions, they were dead in their trespasses. Because of their sins, they were spiritually dead. Their spirits weren't dead, but there was no spiritual motion towards God. There was nothing they could do to win God's favor. But when they heard the gospel, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been made alive together with Christ, and all their sins were forgiven. Their whole lifestyle had been changed. Their history as sinners was gone. And now they were new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were living on the resurrection side. So a question I have for us sitting here today. What does that say for us? What does this passage mean for us? If we are made alive in Christ and our sins are forgiven, what does that mean? Yes. Rejoice. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Rejoice. Yes. Born again. Yes. Go forth and not sin again. How easy that is to do. Yes. Sorry? Don't dwell on the past. Very good. These are wonderful responses. And I want to add to those responses, being forgiven takes away malice. It takes away our mean-spiritedness. It takes away our being uncaring and selfish. Being forgiven gives us a life of being thankful, counting our blessings, being satisfied with what we have. That's huge. How satisfied are we with the things that we have? How satisfied are you with all the blessings that you have received? And I think that's a concern for all Christians today. We think that we don't have enough things. We don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of that. When families get together and one family says, oh, we've got a new car. And what do you say? Oh, okay. Okay. And then your children say, oh, Dad, why don't we get a car like such and such? Are we satisfied with the things that we have? Are you satisfied with the blessings God gives you each day? Are we aware of the blessings that God gives us? And I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that we're absolutely wrapped with the small things that we have. Look at this. Look at these wonderful shoe boxes. They're going to be blessings for other children. And those children are going to think, I've got the world in this box. Meanwhile, our children, Have you ever heard the story when parents say, you know, you guys are lucky. When we were growing up, we only had this, this, and this. That's all we had. And you guys, you've got everything. We give you everything. And then our children respond with such wisdom, blah, blah, blah. It's a blah, blah, blah. Being forgiven gives us a life of being thankful. It gives us a life of counting our blessings. It's not about getting your own back. It's about getting your life back. Forgiveness is the first step to spiritual healing. And so the obvious question next, so how do you receive forgiveness? How do you get forgiveness? You talk to Jesus. It is so simple. It is so simple, it's funny. You talk to Jesus. You pray. But what is prayer, we ask? What is prayer? Well, this is it in a nutshell. There are so many answers for this question, what is prayer? But I've come across this in my reading, and it says, prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. That's it in a nutshell. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God. It invites me to bring my whole life into God's presence for cleansing and restoration. For cleansing and restoration. One of my major purposes or themes for my study leave was about prayer. And the question that I had was, what is prayer for me? I had to do a whole lot of soul searching on my 2-month sabbatical. I had to be in silence. And you know how hard that is for me. I need a miracle to be in silence. I needed to be in solitude. I needed to wait for God to bring healing upon me and remove hurt that I was carrying for a long time. I found out that I had to ask God for much forgiveness because my pride and my attitude and my unforgivingness were weighing me down. And I had to rely, and what I was doing, I was relying on me first. All the things that I did when I used to go and take choirs, I'm preparing a choir for the town hall event this year. And we've got about, so far we've got a choir of 90. I told the churches, I want 120. But I told the church and the choirs, folks, I want to apologize to you. Because in the past, it's all been about me. It's all been about what I want. It hasn't been about what God wants. And anything that I want, I snap my finger and it's done. It's not about me, it's about God. And I apologized to the choir, and they were wondering, what's happened to this guy? What has happened to this guy? Prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, says, self-exposure is never easy, but when I do it, I learn that underneath the layers of grime lies a damaged work of art that God longs to repair. Amen? God longs to repair. We pray not because it feels good or because we need help, but because God loves us and wants our attention. Now, I want to share with you something that I've been struggling with. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. I know that. Psalm 103 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The question is, do we deserve this? No, we don't. But we've been gifted this. This is God's grace at work. We don't deserve it, but it's done for us anyway. Do I hear a hallelujah? Okay, it's going to take me a while to get you awake. Spiritual life begins with prayer. Our prayer must include words of repentance. Repentance, folks. Lord, I repent of my sins and ask your forgiveness. And this is what I've been struggling with. Did you know that confessing your sins before God communicates something God already knows? So why pray? What's the point then of prayer if God knows everything? Psalm 139 says this. Listen to this. This is a beauty. Lord, you have examined me and you know me. You know everything about me. You know everything I do. Even before I speak, you already know what I'm going to say. You're all around me on every side. Your knowledge of me is too deep. It is beyond my understanding. On the one hand, isn't it great to know that we have a God who knows everything about us? Who knows before we even ask him what we're going to ask? He knows what we need every day. He knows the personal things that we want. He knows when we're angry with our next door neighbor. He knows when we're unhappy with our spouse. He knows when your spouse is unhappy with you. And so you don't speak to one another. And you use sign language. God knows everything. But here's the question. If that's true, why pray? What is the point then of prayer? Well, this is how I answer this. And I have to say, I like it. It's because God likes to be asked. Isn't that the same with you and your children? You know that your child is dying to have an ice cream when Mr. Whippy goes past. You know, and they look at you. They look at you with that look, that pleading look. They don't want to say anything, but the communication is, oh, there's that look, I want ice cream. And you look at the child, ask me. In your mind, you're saying, ask me. If you want something, ask me. And so this goes on for a few minutes. And then you hear the Mr. Whoopee song go past. And then you yourself think, no, it's all right. I can still run around the corner. It's only going around the corner. God doesn't need to know what we know in our prayers. Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But I think the reason we pray, why we need to pray, is because God is love. The Apostle John says this over and over. God does not merely have love, nor does God just feel love. God is love. And God, get this, and God cannot not love. Are you with me? God cannot not love. And God doesn't have a choice but to love because he doesn't go back on his word. Our God that we worship, that we love, is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so God yearns for relationship with the creatures made in his image. Relationship is the key. That is what it takes to begin a new spiritual life. It begins with forgiveness. So instead of living a life trapped by resentment, we can live a life of righteousness. Instead of letting anger control our lives, we can remain calm. Instead of having a heart full of hatred, our hearts can be filled with love. Instead of gossiping and judging, did I say that? Instead of, yes, somehow it got in here. Instead of gossiping and judging others, we can look someone straight in the eye and say, let's get down on our knees and pray for each other. Is there an amen in the house? It's starting to, a monster is starting to wake up. The second sign, that's all about the first sign. That's why I can only give you three signs today. The second sign, the fourth sign, you're going to see the fourth sign live next Sunday in John. That's the fourth sign. Isn't it wonderful? Testimony. The second sign is this. Record and charges against us cancelled. Verse 14a, he cancelled the record of the charges against us. In the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he took the law out of the way, nailing it on the cross and cancelling it, as a bill is cancelled when the debt is paid. The Greek phrase suggests an IOU. And it's an IOU that we've all signed. And since we're unable to pay what we owe, it stands against us. The law of God required obedience that people were unable to give. But God has forgiven our debt through the work of Christ. Spiritual life means knowing that all the record and charges of sin against you have been cancelled. Here are two really important questions that we need to consider. Who is responsible for spiritual growth in your life? I'll say it again. Who is responsible for spiritual growth in your life? You think about that. And the second question is, who produces the spiritual transformation in your life? Who produces the spiritual transformation in your life? I have this to say. You own your spiritual life, but you do not produce your spiritual transformation. See, no one is responsible for their own spiritual life but themselves. If you're not growing spiritually, you can't blame me. You can't blame John. You can't blame the church. You can't even blame your spouse. You'll be absolutely mind-boggled by the things people say that they blame on their spouse. You can't even blame the season of life that you're going through because your life is so busy. You have to own this. But at the same time, while you're the one responsible for your spiritual life, you don't produce the spiritual transformation. And the Bible is very clear about this. In John 15, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For you can do nothing without me. Jesus says that your primary responsibility when it comes to spiritual growth is just to remain. I never saw it that way. It's incredible, eh? It's just to remain. Your only job is to abide. But when you open up what abide and remain means, it means to be in communion with him through prayer. It is through prayer that transformation takes place. And Jesus says that if you remain in him, if you abide in him, you're going to do wonderful things. And the final sign for us this morning, from verse 14b, sin's nailed to the cross, took it away by nailing it to the cross. There was a complaint from a dear sweet lady who was a member of a church, and she was asked what the problem was, and she said that the minister got too loud. The minister got too excited, and the minister moved around too much. She said, "We don't express our salvation with such emotions here." And the minister consulted with his supervisor, and he was told, "Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't ever quit being enthusiastic about the gospel." What is the gospel? Can anyone tell me, what is the gospel? The gospel stands for good news. God's spell. To me, that means God is spelling it out for us. God is spelling out that he died for you and me. Now, I'm coming to an end now, and I don't want you to get excited. Let me tell you how God expressed it. God took his son, and God took my sin, and they nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus died that I could live. And I should be excited about that. And I'm going to make this profound statement. If you don't get excited about that, then it's possible you might be spiritually dead. Whoa, did I say that? But let's think about it. God has made you alive in Christ. I'll say it again. God has made you alive in Christ. Let me give you four words that should make every one of you the most joyful of people. Nailed to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross. Four words. When your sins were nailed to the cross, his death made you alive. And I'm not sure we've come to grips with what that means. I've tried my best to explain that. Can you get excited when I say, raise your hands in thanks because your record is clean and you've been set free? Can you get excited when I say, stand up for joy for your charges have been dropped? Can you get excited when I say, weep in happiness for your hands are washed innocent? Can you get excited when I say, shout in praise, for you have been pardoned? Can you worship in delight? Can you kneel in humble appreciation and sing in adoration? Can you jump for gladness because you are spiritually alive, knowing that your sin, that your record, and that your charges, the charges brought against you, have been cancelled? Is there an amen in the house? Let's pray. Gracious and kind God, when we think each time we open your word about what you did for us on the cross, Lord, sometimes we just don't totally understand what that means. But we want to say this morning, Lord, please keep working at us. Keep working on us. Keep allowing your Holy Spirit to open us to receive your wisdom, to receive your understanding about what it meant when you died on the cross, when you gave your life for us. Help us, Lord, to always remember that you love us so much that you were prepared to die for us. This is our prayer, O God, and we pray in the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, and your people said, Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and sing our concluding song, These Are the Days?